but zip lines are pretty scary things, aren't they? The place where we took our students, I did campus ministry for 20 years, and here in the place we took our students had a zip line. So just about every time we went, I felt it was a zip line. If you've ever done one, you grab your harness, it's going to latch you in, and you walk up the mountain, because of this one, you would ride down into a pond. Pretty long, probably almost a minute ride or more, but it felt right because you're like suspended in the air. But it varies. Every time I'd be walking up to get in line to do my turn, and if you've seen this before, there's somebody walking down the harness. Right? Because what happened? They got up there and they, right? They saw the fact that they would use this little piece of fabric that is latched in together and the carabiner that's going to hook them in, and that they were going to be suspended over this, what seems like a half mile slide down into the pond, 100 or more feet in the air, and they said, that's a little scary. And so they didn't do it. Now, I'm not sharing this, I don't want to make fun of them, because it makes sense. Just as we were in Utah for sabbatical at the start of the year, there were a number of times we would be on different heights and precipices, and I was like, I'm not getting close to that edge, because the fear just could be overwhelming. Fear can be overwhelming. The need for courage. And these examples of heights is obvious, but there's so many other things. Right? Where do you need courage in your life to say, to be human is to say, I have fears. Because the world is a scary place, and I need courage to push into them, right? Whether it's just finding a new job situation, and leaving what's comfortable, persevering through a difficult time, doing something unattractive to those around you, unpopular, that you think is the right thing to do, right? We need courage to step out on our convictions. These are just some of the places, or standing up to a coworker, standing up to your boss, standing up for a coworker, or a fellow student, right? Some of you have had to do that. When all your friends of peer pressure saying do this, and you go, no, I'm going to defend the little guy or girl here. Lists could go on. This week, you probably needed courage to be vulnerable somewhere, to have a hard conversation, to work through conflict with a friend or a spouse, right? This list could go on and on. We need courage, and yet courage is difficult to come by. We consider courage this morning because that's what this story, part at least, of what these two stories are to do for God's people. To infuse their inner world and their external world with courage. Why would I say that? Well, that's where we're going. That's what we're going to consider. I remind you, we have returned now. We did our 3-sermon interrupter in the season of Pentecost here. We're now back to finish with just 3 more in Numbers. We're going to highlight some end stories here in the book of Numbers, and then we'll start our summer series. But we're back to our series we called Entering In, because as you remember, that's what God's people are doing in Numbers. They're coming to the brink of the land. They're entering into this fulfillment of what he said. And as we as a church have come to entering in, to being a particular church, there's things we want to continue to consider. What are we just laying the kind of atmosphere of? What kind of church are we going to be in? One we see today is, what does it mean for us to be a church of courage? I actually have no application questions there. I more want to say, will our banner be one of courage and stepping into hard places, difficult, right? So let's consider this passage and the courage it brings. I want to organize our thoughts on 3 things that I'll try to move through quickly. This story, these 2 stories again, but we'll treat them as one, is really significant. And I don't know about you, but I look at them and go, they're just 2 battle scenes. What's the big deal? Well, here's what we're going to consider. The significance of success, the significance of silence, the significance of size. So I pushed it a little bit to get S's. It's a lot of S's. But the significance of success, silence, and size. the significance of success first. What's up with these stories? Because there's other battle stories in the Bible. Actually, we're in Numbers 21. Numbers 21 started with the Canaanite people attacking Israel. There's already been a battle. But here we have two battles. And the bigger thing is, I wrestled with one of the reasons why when I was thinking of going through Numbers, I wanted to do this. Because if you know this story, it's a famous, these two stories, we're going to treat them as one. Because they happen together and they get referred to together in the Bible. These are huge. Why? What do I mean when I say first that they're huge? If you look at God's people recounting their history, they'll do that a number of times. You come to Deuteronomy 3, and they're on, Israel now, it's the next book, right? Israel's on the brink of going in and taking the land, and Moses gives three sermons to the new tribe. It's called Deuteronomy, second law. He's giving the law to the second generation, and he recounts their story. Guess what? In 2 and 3, he talks about conquering Pharaoh, coming out and hitting the Red Sea and freaking out. And what's God do? He rescues you from Pharaoh. Guess what his next story is? Sihon and Og. Why? Well, or not just there, go into Joshua. Moses now didn't go into the land. Joshua recounts the story. And guess what? He does the same thing. God rescued us from Pharaoh. We as New Testament Christians go, yes, that's the great deliverance. But guess what the next verse is Joshua talks about? Sihon and Og. What? Turn to Psalm 135, where it recounts God's mighty deeds for his people. Guess what it does? Yes, the same thing. He conquered Pharaoh, rescued us from Pharaoh, and he conquered Sihon and Og. Psalm 136 is a psalm. It's the famous one that talks, God did this, his steadfast love endures forever. God did this, his steadfast love endures forever. It has that refrain. Guess what? The paragraph that talks about Pharaoh, guess what the next section is? Conquering Sihon. And so we go, so part of why I wanted to look at this is, why is this so significant? What's the big deal with this battle? And it is simply this, that they succeed and get the land. If you know your map, I meant to bring that big TV and open up a website for you. I'll send it out later to everybody, but I'm going to do a map here on the imaginary wall. If this is the Mediterranean Sea here, right? This is the sea, which means Israel is right here.
That's a wall.
Okay. Canaan land right here is where Israel's going to take. And they started coming up from the south. That's where they fought a Canaanite. They attacked them, but they came around. So you have on the far side of the land they're promised, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flows down, and you get the Dead Sea at the bottom. They are now coming up the right side of it. This is Sihon's territory. This is Og's territory. Make sense? What happens at the end of this book if you know the story? They have now conquered, and they're supposed to cross the river and come in and take the land, but two tribes and a half tribe say, we want this land because it's really good. And God blesses that request. What's my point? How many years have passed since in Genesis 12, God said, Abram, you know your kids and people and family? I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you and be present with you. Two of the promises of God's covenant. But you know what his third promise always is of the covenant? Land. And I'm going to give you this land that you're standing on. You see why this is big? How many years have passed? How many obstacles have they faced? And this is the first, these are the two first victories that say that God that we, the story right in front of this is the snake, we have that 4 weeks ago. The God we've questioned how many times? Are you faithful? Are you going to provide water? Are you going to provide food? Are you even going to rescue us from Egypt? Are you going to show up when Moses goes up the mountain and we want to make a cat? All these things. But what do we see here? You get the land. The first fruits. This is the first victory. The first fruits. The success. These small paragraphs. have been me. Because they're saying God is faithful. God has done not just kind of what he promised, but exactly what he promised. Think about it this way, and here's how it addresses courage. It's always helpful, I hope this can make sense, I'm going to move quick on this, to think when did this, not just when did this happen, that is the battles, but when did they get written down and when did the Book of Numbers hit the shelves at Barnes & Noble? When did it hit the New York Times bestseller list? Because it wasn't, Moses didn't publish these. He was putting the book together. He published this book later. When? Well, we're told it hits the shelves of Barnes & Noble while Israel is on the edge, about to go into Jericho. What did they need? What were the sermons that Joshua kept preaching? Be strong and courageous. And so Moses, in putting this book together, is going, I know these people are going to need courage in light of huge obstacles in their lives. They need to see a faithful God who is giving them exactly what he promised, exactly what he said he'd do. Land. This land to work in. And it's the same with us. We question God's faithfulness. We hear his promises and we go, really? These are just the first fruits that Israel's getting on our imaginary map. But they will soon get the fullness of it. We too, in this Pentecost season, are given the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we will get the fullness of the kingdom later, that God's church is here. It maps on exactly what we're doing. And so God says to us, church, don't be afraid. Be courageous, because you have the first tastes, the first land, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. The classic illustration is used of what God is doing in the New Testament church, of the distance between May 6, 1944 and May 8, 1945. That is the distance between D-Day and VE Day, right? 336 days. That was a hard fought 336 days. But what's the point that's always used by us preachers on this? Jesus has lived for us. He has rescued the world and us from our sins. He has conquered the enemy. But that is D-Day. His resurrection marks D-Day, that the victory is won. It is a sure thing. But we will not experience VE Day, the ultimate victory, until he returns again. And the church lives in this in-between time, but with courage, having the first fruits of the Spirit. And the assurances of looking back and going, God has kept his promise, is keeping his promises, and will keep his promise. So first, we have this great encouragement of success. Next, of silence. An interesting thing I did not notice till the commentators helped me here. Look at verse 31, where the second battle happens. The Israelites lived in the land. That's kind of finishing the story of them battling the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer. Now, look in the verses above that. Do you see Moses anywhere? Do you see him mentioned anywhere? No. And commentators point out that's on purpose. You have been reading, if you've been reading all of Moses' previous bestsellers, you've been reading in Exodus, and it's like God raised up this man, Moses, and he really didn't want the job, but he's rescued you, and he gave you the law, and everything says Moses commanded, and Israelite did. Moses commanded, and the Israelites did. You then go Exodus, Leviticus, you get all of his laws, but who's in charge? Moses. You come to Numbers, and we saw many, many times, Moses said, and Israel did. It's just been this thing. Moses is the central figure, the leader, and he is absent when they conquer Sion. Why? Well, you haven't been swimming in Numbers as much as my mind does, knowing I'm preaching this, but if you think back to previous chapters, we had seen that in the chapter before this, Miriam died. That was like the female leader, Moses' sister, right? Then there was a story in that same chapter that we talked about here where Moses was told to speak to a rock, and what'd he do? He struck it, and what'd we find out? Moses isn't going into the land. He's not allowed to. And then we didn't look at this passage in our sermons, but do you know how that chapter ends? Aaron dies. How are you feeling? If you're the Israelites reading this, picking this up at Barnes & Noble, you're going like, oh, I don't know. We just lost all of our heavy hitters. Right? I'm afraid. Like, now you're looking, it's like, to me to lead? To do this? To conquer? And that's on purpose. Moses, commentators say, writes this story, and he has nothing to do with it. It is Israel working in unison because they are God's people, and God's Spirit is in them, and he is moving to bring about his faithfulness, not through a mighty leader all the time, but through his people. They can press on in courage because God is with them. Not because they're looking to Moses to have this eternal thing. And I bring this up because of, it's a silly illustration here. We'll go here first. But I love all the different, like, commercials are one of my favorite kind of quick, just little humor things. And that Capital One commercial, they always talk about how easy it is. Well, that was easy. You know, this is easy. It's obvious, and this is what you should do. And there's the one where Charles Barkley is getting picked for a basketball team. Have you seen that? With little eight-year-olds playing, right? And it's like, yeah, it's that easy. But my point is, if Charles Barkley was on my team, I'd be like, oh, we got this if I'm a little eight-year-old. That's what Israel was feeling. We had Moses on our team. We had Aaron on our team. We had Miriam on our team. And now we're losing them. And God says, you don't need them on your team. I am with you. It maps onto where we are. I just even was listing, and some of these names you'll know, some of these don't, but I was in crew for 20 years, and our founder, kind of the hero of our faith, got passed away in 2003, and then it just kind of seemed like there were cascades of folks. Ed Clowney, one of my heroes, passed away the year after in our PCA denomination. But then just think lately, John Stott was a while ago, 2011, but a hero of the evangelical world, if you know that name, Anglican, European evangelical. In our church, 2017, we saw R.C. Sproul pass away, which a lot of people, whether you love R.C. Sproul or not, they often talk about he's the gateway drug into our denomination, and kind of, he was to Reformed thought. 2018, we lost Billy Graham. 2020, we lost J.I. Packer, who hasn't read, if you've been around church circles, Knowing God and some of his other things. A stalwart. And then some of you know, we shared here, we had a banner week, not a bad banner week, a few weeks ago, where we lost Steve Smallman in the PCA, our denomination, the pastor of McLean Presbyterian Church, who's planted a bunch and been nationally known for some of the stuff in our church. We lost him on Sunday. On Wednesday, we lost Harry Reeder, who's a pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Again, another stalwart of our southern part of our church. And the day after, Tim Keller passed away. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you saw some of the articles on our GA book from Christianity Today, but one of them was that. It's like, this is a weird time for the PCA. They're celebrating 50 years while they're lamenting the loss of some of their giants. But what's my point? God works through big people. He works through personalities. But that's not where we place our hope, though we can. Don't you tend to think like, well, at least I need someone. I need someone over me who has the clear vision, who can say this well, who can, right? That's where my hope can be placed. And God's saying, no, it's not in Moses. It's not in Tim Keller. It's not in whoever in that list or others you'd want to throw out. It is in me. And so there is this significance in that silence, because Jesus is risen. Jesus has put all things, God has put all things under his feet. Which is why he can pour out his Spirit in this session that we've, right? Jesus is ruling and reigning, and his church continues on. We have, what are you afraid of? Church. You have the confidence that we don't have to have a personality at the top. So the significance of success, the significance of this silence, finally the significance of size. Just from the passage quickly, what's up with that poem in the middle? Right? That you have a battle. You've already found out that in, where is it, 24, Israelite defeated him and they took possession of all the land. You know what you need to know. Why does it then go on to talk about these cities and give us this poem of victory? There's a number of reasons. But one is because, how do you feel, Rena? This is actually an Amorite poem that has been put into our Bibles, we think, right? And it is about the victory that the Amorites, Sihon, had had in taking this land from the Moabites. And we go, Amorites, Moabites, what is all that? But the point is, look at what it's saying. Come to Heshbon, let it be built. It's been wiped out. It has to be rebuilt. And then these violent images of fire and flames coming out of it, so that it has been, what's strong words at the end of 28? It's been devoured. It's been swallowed. You're supposed to see, like, go, whoa. Sion ain't some, like, two-bit country soldier. He ain't Barney Fife, if you ever watched those Andy Griffith shows. He instead is a massive force that has done serious damage. But what happened? We just hear in one sentence, Israelite defeated him in verse 24. Does that give you courage? And not just that, but if you know the background to Og, you see the same thing. That being, if you read on in Deuteronomy when Moses recounts this story, and then read on in Joshua when Joshua recounts this story in chapters 11 and 12. So Deuteronomy 3 and 11 and 12. When they talk about Og, do you know what they say? He was a Rephaim, a descendant from the Anakim. We find out in Deuteronomy that his bed alone was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was a big guy. He was one of the giants. He was one of the descendants of the Anakim. And it says his people, too. Then he's the last remaining. We don't see that necessarily here, but you would know it if you were picking this book up at Barnes & Noble. But what's the point? None of that has to come up here. Why? Because Israelites took care of business in the battle real quickly, and he was not a factor. Does that give you courage? You see how his size is not a huge factor. As one commentator said, we are to hear this, and we are to, where's my quote? These guys are frightening opponents, quote unquote. And yet, no fear. Because we just get a sentence or two and they're overcome. So it's no wonder Israel brings this story up all the time. And obviously our question is, what do you think? What are your frightening opponents? In your own personal life, do you have some obstacles? In your own internal life, are there things about you that you say, I just will never change here? It is a formidable foe. And so, don't expect me to change. God says they're small. Is our culture something that you're really afraid of? Oh, we're losing battles here, or we're going on, it just seems huge. God says, it's small to me. Or, you know, what keeps me up at night because I don't know what to do with this, or what all the Christian scholars say that's what's actually eating the churches. You hear me say this all the time, that the church's lunch, it's not that bad culture out there, but it's the fact that we're imbibing ourselves on secularization, on individualism, on this consumer mindset, and that is infiltrating the church in ways we're not aware of, and infiltrating our own lives, and that's going to be what makes us accommodate, not our worry about worldview or whatever. And these things keep us up at night. And God says, I'm way bigger than that. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So fear not, and go forth. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a battle in numbers, few battles in Numbers. But when we see it through our need of courage and our honesty about our fears, we lay these things before you and ask you to take our fears. Infuse in us the courage of your kingdom that has come and yet not yet fully. Fill us with your spirit that we would be strong and courageous, not timid, but full of faith. In your name we ask these things. And all God's people saying,
amen. 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 Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Or are we going to do that later?
I don't know. What are we doing? Oh, I go straight to the table. Beth kindly did this for me this week. I didn't catch that up. No. That's...